Morning, Life Church. You guys got enough of each other pretty fast there. Sit down. I have to tell you, that's good. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. Worshiping with you. Linda and I have been up visiting our son in Seattle, and the weather was beautiful for a few days. A beautiful day in Seattle is a beautiful day, but it always goes back to being Seattle. So we come home. We're here. Glad to be here. We want to finish the last of this series, The Love Matters More. How many of you enjoyed this? This has been great. I've enjoyed the sermons and the things, the thoughts that it's made me think and rethink. And this morning, we want to, on that same vein, want to do some real practical. How do we maintain this? It's not an easy thing to do. That maintaining love in our life means other people. You can't just love by yourself. There's other people around, and that's the challenge and that's the blessing. It's the thing God calls us into. We just come to Him to get our sins forgiven, but He pulls us into this much larger family and makes our responsibilities bigger and begins to extend us and stretch us in ways that we would never have gone. I heard somebody one time use that old line, well, it's wonderful for you if you need a crutch. You know, Jesus is a crutch. How many of you noticed that one of the things that He seems to want to do is kick all the crutches out from underneath you? He puts you into hard places. He calls you into hard things. And so we want to talk this morning a little bit about love in a very practical way, and that's in terms of forgiveness, of how do we do this? This is the thing this is where we have to live with this. So I want you to turn with me one more time to 1 Corinthians 13. Wow. I drove all the way from Seattle for that. And I did drive this time. And I can honestly say I am not as young as I used to be. Let's pick it up at verse 4. And I want you just to listen to what Paul is saying. The standard is to call it love. It has to look like this. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How many of you believe that there may not be a more impossible portion of Scripture in the entire Bible than what I just read to you? I've stood so many times, many, many times, officiating at weddings, and we read this scripture. It's been attached to marriage somehow, and though it has a much wider application, but we read it because it's beautiful prose. It's as beautiful prose as exists, as Paul's trying to explain. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, they don't have a clue about how impossible this is. And you feel almost guilty. It's like leading them into something. It's like, wow, I don't even know if I ought to be telling you this, but. And then the next thing that begins to set in is you start to feel conviction. It's like, I don't love like this. This doesn't look, you know, and suddenly you're trying to get through this wedding, and instead you're on the verge of a breakdown, and you're saying, would you guys mind if I just left for a few minutes? I will come back. I just need to go get some things right between me and Jesus. This thing is hard. What Paul is saying, it looks like, part of the reason he's writing it is to tell us that it's hard. That in order to say that we love somebody, we are making a claim that we are prepared to make an investment in this life and willing to receive investment from them in return. That I'm going to take a piece of myself and on your behalf begin to invest, begin to put it so that because I am here, your life is going to be better. Now that's what love is supposed to be. But it's hard. In fact, it's impossible on this side of heaven. But what? How do we handle that? What do we do? Well, part of the reason, part of what God has given us that keeps us level, that brings us back up to a place that makes it possible to know that we can do better. We can live above our old way of living. We can have a better life. He gives us forgiveness. He grants us forgiveness so when we do fail, we can begin to come back. Now, I want you to understand forgiveness is at the core of our Christian belief. It's the core of our Christian belief. If there is no forgiveness, folks, there is no salvation. This is the primary way that God expressed his love to us. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. In order for God to have relationship with us, which he wanted to do, the Bible's very plain that he loved us, but because of who he is, because of his holiness, it wasn't this just carte blanche, well, I'll just forgive everybody, because that began to make him less than God. But there was a wall, there is a wall that stands between us and him, and he didn't create it. I created it. I built it over time. I built it from my childhood. I paid a lot of attention to this thing. And now there's this formidable, this unbreachable wall, at least from my side, that I can't get over. I know that God's over there. He's out there somewhere. But how do I get to him? Whole religions have been invented trying to explain how we think we might be able to please God enough that he would offer his grace. God understood all of this. And because of the impossibility from our side, how many of you know that he breached it from his? He wasn't limited. So he sent his son Jesus to become one of us. He came from heaven. So heaven's perfection, heaven's holiness came with him. The power of heaven came with him. And he's the one through his death and through his resurrection, through the establishment and sharing of the Holy Spirit now in my life, I have that wall broken. There has been a hole punched in that wall that I can now walk through freely because God has chosen to forgive me. He did it from his side because I can't do it from mine. And so in that, I it's not just this blanket, this carte blanche that Jesus died and now everybody gets forgiven. I have to take advantage. I have to offer it. I have to recognize the wall. And I have to recognize the wall is my doing. These are my sins. These are my problems. These are the things I've done and the things I've failed to do. I built this wall. I can't do a thing about removing it. Being on my best behavior doesn't put a dent in it. But Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, poked the hole through, and now I have liberty. Forgiveness. When I seek forgiveness, what I am really seeking, when I'm seeking salvation, what I'm really seeking is his forgiveness. That's been offered. Now, here's what I need you to just know about that. There is no use pretending. You can't hide from this one. You are, in fact, that sinner. You are that one that can't hide and can't hide his stuff from God. That's what you look like when you're trying to hide. You can be spotted. You know, he might have thought about a different color on his shirt. Good. Camo helps. Do you see, this is the problem that God is trying to solve because he is willing to forgive. His love for us is so vast that he did what he did in order to put me in a place to receive his forgiveness. But there's a catch. And this is really key information. Without forgiveness, dealing with him or growth or maturity or anything else is impossible. But receiving and offering forgiveness becomes the sustaining central practice of staying in relationship with him. I begin to discover that I have to stay in relationship with you. Now here's where the problem starts. God has so intimately linked the two things. Not just receiving forgiveness and asking for forgiveness from him, but now I am expected, in order to sustain and give life to this thing, to offer to you the very same thing he offered to me. He forgave me. That changed my whole life. That changed eternity. And now he expects me to offer that to you. See, he has tied two things together that you cannot escape from. In the spiritual realm, there are dual dimensions in every human interaction. Let me tell you, every human interaction is not just one. First of all, there's the vertical. That's between God and me. Now, we're all pretty excited about that. You know, I've been given, because of God's willingness to forgive and the grace of my life, I have been given access to eternity. I have been given access to the God of eternity. I have been given access to the creator of this universe, this one who loves me and has a plan for my life and a direction for me and relationship, all of those things. And I love that about it, and I don't want to keep that. I want to keep that the path clear, and I just want to feel special. How many of you feel special? Here's the problem. You are special. Jesus would have died for you, and we tell our kids, you're special. But here's the problem. The problem becomes when you think you're more special. Like, what you translate that to, like, I'm more special than him. I'm special. You are special, but you're not more special than him. God loves you, gifts you, does that person in the same way that he does me. He's wanting me to understand how vitally connected in his economy and in the kingdom of heaven, this relationship that I want to keep with the Father, in order to keep this thing alive, I have to keep my relationship with you just as healthy. Are you following me? The Ten Commandments, this is kind of the first place we discover this. It's in the Bible before that, but here's God. He's brought them out of Egypt, and he's beginning to understand, you know, he's starting to teach them who he is. There it is. It's take two tablets, call me in the morning. He's got these people that he's called his people, and now he's beginning to define for them who he is. They don't have a clear picture of this God that's just set them free. And so he begins to teach them about himself through all of the symbolism of the tabernacle, through their sacrifices, all of these things. He's beginning to teach them that God requires some things. To be in relationship with him is not this casual, easy peasy kind of a deal that, you know, I just sort of slide in and slide out. There's requirements. And kind of the pinnacle of that revelation are the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, and God gives him these ten commandments. He said, take these back to the people, because these are going to define with real clarity who I am. And so as he takes them back, it becomes very plain what God is doing here. It is possible. How many of you have figured out it is possible to offend God? That's kind of a frightening thought. Truth is, you've already done it. But, you know, don't tell anyone I was the one who told you. He did it. You know, you're the one who did it. See, there it's possible to bring offense directly in this vertical pathway, because the first four of those commandments are about people's relationship with God. Now, you know, he says, I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You'll have no other gods before me. He's making claim that I did this. I bought you. You're mine. I own you. There's one time when you could actually say that. I own you. And he said, I don't want you to ever put any other God or assumed God or fake God or anything else in front of me. I am the God who did that. And then he says, don't make any carved image. Don't try to invent a God and say, this is the one. They tried that soon after they got this. But he said, don't carve an image. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't take my name in vain. There's a good one. Don't use my name lightly. Don't mix it with all of the other stuff you talk about. Don't use it as a curse word. Don't take my name. My name is holy. And the people are like, oh, wow. Now, it would have been wonderful, wouldn't it, if it had stopped right there? Four. The four commandments. Let's take a vote. How many of you like the idea of four commandments rather than 10? 10 is bothersome. You know, 10's a little heavy. But four. But he doesn't stop there. Not only can I offend God directly, but I can offend him by the way I treat you. That's where it starts to get sticky. Because now he starts talking about us. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth. It's important that our children learn honor and respect. He said, remember, you shall not murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet what your neighbor has. You know, all the rest of this stuff is horizontal. No, let's just keep it vertical, Lord, between you and me. I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything's cool. And he said, no, I will not untangle them because it's not just you I love. I love them too. And I want this relationship. I want you to have this relationship because it's in the human relationships that you really begin to understand how good I really am. So keep it clean. Keep it free. The whole Ten Commandments are about this. How do we stay in God's favor? Well, I don't just do it by doing the four that keep him that keep him happy directly, but I have to pay attention to you and the way I feel and the way I react to you. See, we cannot minimize the necessity of maintaining a healthy relationship with the Father. Once I have come into this kingdom, once I have been forgiven and my life has become his, things begin to change. The world begins to look different. My past begins to become interesting because it no longer means what it once meant. How many of you have found out as God has been setting you free and growing you up and you found yourself maturing, how many of you have discovered that he often takes you back to your past? That you have to visit those hurts. You have to visit the pain. You have to visit those things that help make you who you are, that maybe tweaked you and made you different from what he had in mind. He takes you back and he begins to heal and he sets you free. How many of you have discovered that forgiveness is often a part of that formula? Letting people off the hook, letting them go, not holding them in a jail in your heart any longer, carrying them with you all the time because you can't turn loose of them. Why does God do that? Because he knows those things that are unfinished, pain that has yet to be set free and healed, of old unforgiveness and old offenses or even new offenses. He knows that they don't just hurt you, but they are damaging the relationship that he wants to have with you. And what if that unforgiveness may also hurt the relationship that God wants to have with the person who offended me? You ever thought about that? That maybe part of the reason for forgiveness is to help move people into a place where they too can begin to receive and understand the grace of God. Matthew 6:14, this is right at the end This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just finished giving us the Lord's Prayer, which we all could probably repeat right now from heart. He says amen, in essence, and he immediately goes back and revisits some of the subject matter that was in that prayer. It's a key prayer. And so he goes right back to it. And what he's saying is our relationship with God cannot be separated from our relationship with others. He says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How many of you think that's kind of a heavy-duty statement? Yes, Jesus said that. Wait a minute, Jesus. You and me, you know? It's us. Come on. Yeah. You love me. Died for me. Hallelujah. You know, why do I have to forgive him? This is between you and me, Jesus. Are you following me? How many of you have had those attitudes? But he immediately attaches what's going on, because unforgiveness in your life is totally unlike him. It is not his character. It is not his nature to be unwilling to forgive. And I harbor it, thinking somehow I deserve it. Let me, have you know that the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You ever heard that before? I mean, if we really believe that, some of the movies we watch, you know, I started to watch Taken last night. It's like revenge movie number one. And after a few minutes, I went, I know how this ends, and I don't think this is going to help me preach my sermon in the morning. You know, vengeance is mine. You know why God says that? Because he knows how he built you. He knows that you are not capable in any healthy way of holding anything so big that you want revenge on anyone that's hurt you. Anyone that sees the world differently than you. And he knows that if you hold that close, it will ultimately destroy you. I worked in the summers, while I was going to college, I worked the summer at a copper mine, one down outside of Yarrington now that they're trying to make a Superfund. Might explain why my hair is so gray. I don't know, possibly. They processed this copper, they broke it down into little tiny pieces, and they put it in these big vats, and they run acid over it, and two types of acid for two types of core. And once they're able to take, the copper comes out in solution, they pump that stuff off, and then they process it differently. But what's left is this guck, and it's really heavy, and it's wet, and it's just, so what they do, they've got this big a derrick thing that comes over. It's got a big clamshell on it, you know, that comes down and takes a giant scoop of this stuff, and it moves out, and it moves over, and these giant trucks, these huge trucks with tires this tall, pull up underneath this thing, and the clamshell drops it. And with a couple loads, they fill the entire back, and then they take it out and dump it in a place where years later people want to make a Superfund. And I worked there. And I worked a couple summers for the electricians. And so I got to move all over the plant. And one day, I'm with a crew that I'm working with, and we come by the gantry, the place where they dump, you know, where they dump the thing. And what had happened is, you know, anybody that wanted some of this stuff could pull their trucks in there, like because it packed down and made a really firm base for a road or anything like that. And that stuff's all over that valley, but don't tell anybody I said that either. And so you could pull your pickup truck or your dump truck in there, and they would give you some of it. Well, what happened is we pulled up on this. We didn't see it happen, but here was a pickup truck. Its chassis was sitting on the ground. Four wheels are laying out here away from the truck, and the truck is covered with this stuff. What had happened is he pulled in, and the gantry operator failed to recognize it's not a big truck, it's a little truck. And so he dumped it, and it literally broke the axles and popped the tires off. And while we arrived, they were digging the guy out of the cap of his truck. You know, at 19 years old, it was hilarious. I'm not sure that guy has forgiven anybody yet. But you know, but here's the problem. You are that pickup truck. And if you think you can carry these things around that God said belongs to him and not pop your tires off and break your axles and dent your roof and lock you in, that someone else is going to have to dig you out, then you are sadly mistaken. You were not built for sin. You were built for the Father. You were built for the Holy Spirit to live in, but you were not built for sin. That's why you're such lousy sinners. That's why it does what it does to you. That's why it's done to me what it's done to me. Is I'm a sinner. And here's the thing, where the love starts coming in, where the concern starts to come in, is when I want for you the same freedom that I have for myself. When I start to care, even if you have hurt me. Are you following me? Let me just read some of this again. Love bears all things. How are you doing there? It bears. It carries things. It doesn't take the offense. It just doesn't let it happen. It believes all things. You know, one of the things I'm working at, I may be getting better, but I'm kind of shocked sometimes of myself. Why do we have to have opinions about everybody? Would it be nice if we just set ourselves free from the responsibility of having to have an opinion about you? You know, the kid making my latte. You're looking at him. I tell that kid's a mess. He got tattoos right up the side of his neck. He's a devil worshiper. I have a devil worshiper making my latte. Before I know it, I've got this poor kid from here to here, you know, in less than 60 seconds, and I've judged him, and I've put him in a category, and I have just effectively broken off any impact that I might actually have in that young man's life. Are you following me? Why do we feel so obligated to have an opinion about everybody and everything? Sometimes it's important to have an opinion. But sometimes, folks, your opinions are nothing more than that. Sometimes they just put you at odds artificially with people who have a different opinion. And God is interested that you see through that stuff because it's fake and it's thin. And he wants you to see the fact that here's another individual for whom Jesus died and who needs to know forgiveness the same way I do. Why does he want me to forgive people? Because until I do, I don't really see them as the human beings in the same level of need that I am. Are you hearing me? You're staring and I'm getting nervous. There is no escape in this room. I have to get past you and I don't want to do it. But why do we do that? Why, you know, the guy that cuts us off of traffic, and I do it. I'm confessing. You know, why do I have to have an opinion? Why? Because I'm American. Yeah. Here's a couple of things that are starting to bother me. I'll save that. I'll tell you what bothers me later. Okay? Does everyone understand that there is a direct correlation between forgiveness and repentance? Forgiveness came into my life and became effective when I repented. I was far from God, going in an opposite direction. When I realized my need and I realized his solution, I turned and headed back in his direction. That's repentance. It works the same way when I've got a bad attitude, when I'm in a sinful practice, when I'm in a relationship and it's not gone. You know, anything that moves me away from God, does everyone understand that needs to be repented of? Anything that's creating distance between me and my Heavenly Father, that's what needs to be repented of. And God made a very direct correlation between forgiveness and repentance. See, here's how we normally do it. Like this. I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked for forgiveness. How many of you, well, you don't have to put your hands up because I know who you are. But how many of you actually think that's how forgiveness works? He forgives. He's got to forgive. I've found the loophole. And we're gonna work that loophole. See, there's this connection between if there's forgiveness going to be working in my life, I can't just mouth my forgiveness about you. I got to forgive you. I've got to turn you loose from the debt that you've incurred. You owe me. Is that where unforgiveness comes from? You owe me. But instead, I make this choice, the same choice God made on my behalf, to forgive me and release me. I make the same choice toward you. And it begins to set you free. See, the vertical relationship is strengthened and sometimes built, often built, by nurturing the horizontal relationships. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So he wants to forgive me. He loves me. Love drives his forgiveness, but his love is very practical. He wants me in confession. He wants me in open acknowledgement of my sin, and I restore. If someone has offended me, I can acknowledge that, and in prayer, I can release them in my heart. But then he goes on, and he says this in Luke 17. This is where it starts to get sticky. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This isn't great, because not only do I have to forgive now, I've got to do math. You know, I've got a problem. I have to 7 times 7, how far along am I? See, do you understand? Just look at that. Let us sink in. My brother's sins creates a problem for me. And then he invites me into this by becoming the one to bring rebuke. And in other words, that's just not this nasty this nasty confrontation. I can't wait to tell you how wrong you are. He's inviting you in to the healing of your brother. Let me read another one here in Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, it says the same thing there. The first one talking about sin, and this one. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So now he's making me responsible for my brother. He's saying that if the sin is against me, that I need, that it's not just me in prayer releasing him, like I said in that scripture in Mark, but that now I want to invite him into this moment where he can also repent and begin to change. Now, I want you to understand, I want to make something very clear. It says sin, not just he hurt your feelings. Okay? We're going to get this really clear. I said there's a couple things starting to bother me, and I'm going to tell you what they are right now. One of them, I think, is getting to a serious level because it's infected the church, and that is what a fearful nation we have become. Everything has got fear attached to it. Everything, and it's gotten into the church. And people, we are the ones who know Jesus. We are the ones who believe he's in control, even of my life. We believe that, and yet we let fear in from 1,000 different directions. It's in the air, it's in the media, it's in all of these places where this stuff that attaches, and I don't take what I know about Jesus and make application. I don't apply it and say, no. I don't have to be afraid. That's one of them. The other one is, when did we get so stinking sensitive? Come on. It's like everything hurts your feelings. See, our problem in the church is that we think if my feelings are hurt, God's feelings are hurt too. You saw what he did to me. And it's like, God, yes, you're right. I'll destroy him. because that's what we kind of want. He's like, I want him to. And we're not talking about your feelings. I don't know how much weight your feelings carry in light of eternity. I'm thinking not much. And it doesn't matter. What if you were willing to put yourself in a place to have your feelings hurt if it was possible to reach your brother? Because that's what he's talking about here. What if it's not just me keeping score? You know, all these different things. Everything offends me. I'm back to my barista who's making my latte that I've determined now is a devil worshiper. You know, I've had to have this opinion, so I've got one, and now I've got him all placed and everything else. Well, what about this? What if I could, instead of that, because there's some offense or something going on in there, what if I could just erase all of that? It's just a kid. He's just a young man, same age I was at one time, looking for answers, and here I am packing grace. I'm packing answers. But if I'm the one who shuts him off, if I'm the one who makes it hard for him to get to Jesus, then how many of you know the problem just became mine? And I never want to be the person that keeps anyone from Jesus. So I don't have to have offense. I do not have to carry that. See, this is what it is. When we can go to a brother and God in godly rebuke, when there's been a real sin, when there's been real error committed, and I can go, and Jesus says, you can win your brother. And you go, and in love, as an act of love, you have the confrontation. It begins to open the door for healing for you and for them. What if I just decide not to hang on? Not to hang on to the offense. Instead, I walk through. Let me just give you several things and I am done. Here's something I learned a long time ago. People have asked me, you know, how have you stayed in ministry so long? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's not by piling up offenses. And there have been many. I could write volumes about the things done and said about the pastor. You know, right from horrible things that where people have turned on you to the point of just how about that conversation you have with about the pastor with your two kids sitting in the back seat hearing all of this? Huh? You're going, oh, I'm sorry, that was last service. Sorry, it was not you. Have you ever done that though? Criticizing your kids are listening. And they're getting an attitude. They're building an attitude, and it's you. You're talking. And see, it's even that stuff. I didn't get to get here by piling up 45 years of offense. I would have blown up. I would have been that pickup gone a long time ago. I don't want it on my heart. I don't want it on my record. I don't want it to stand between you and me. I just don't have that much time left. You know? I realize. So here's some things that are helpful. First of all, pray for the offender. Genuinely pray for them. Ask God to bless them. And you know what I mean by bless. It's not, you know, Lord, I want his ship to come in and you know what I want it to be filled with. Yeah. It's not that. It's like, God, bring the blessing. Bring the blessing of revelation and understanding and repentance to their life. Minimize your defensive response. Sometimes your hurt feelings are just your own insecurity. Something God's trying to get out of you in the first place. And yet we hang on to it. Minimize your defensive response. Be careful about what you allow to offend you. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Here's a third. Love is forgiveness. Embrace forgiveness as your go-to solution. What if it was that you put forgiveness at the top of your toolbox? So that when something did happen, rather than going to offense and then rehearsing it the next morning in the shower, like, if I get another chance at them, this is what they're going to hear. I'll straighten them out. How about instead of that, you put forgiveness at the top, so when you opened it in your reaction, it was there and that's what you had. How would it be wonderful not to just go home without offense? Just plug in forgiveness and move on. So keep it at the top. Four, know the difference between what offends God and what offends me. They're not the same thing. If I can be offended by things that offend God, then I'm on my way. Finally, Be ready to address what's true offense, what's true sin. Just, it's a courageous act. I read a story one time about an attorney who was reading scriptures. He was a Christian man, and he read these scriptures about forgiving debt in the Old Testament, and he made up his mind that he would forgive anyone who had owed him money and not paid him for 6 months or longer. He was going to forgive their debt. So he wrote 17 letters, certified mail. He sent to every one of these people, and the letter said, "I forgive you your debt. You don't have to pay." In a few days, those letters started coming back to him, unsigned for, unopened. 16 of the 17 arrived back because the people who were in offense, who were in arrears, had just automatically assumed they were about to be sued by the lawyer they owed money. Had no clue they were about to be forgiven. Only one opened, and only one had the benefit of his forgiveness. He went ahead and forgave the ones who didn't anyway. But what a study in human nature. You and I have been given this envelope, this certified mail that you're going to have to sign for. You sign for it by confessing and repenting. But you sign for it, and in it is a letter that basically releases you from every debt you ever owed him. All the sin that put him on the cross is being forgiven. But there's a little caveat at the bottom. In order for this to be sustained and to remain active in your life, you must do for others what I have done for you. You must forgive. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God. If it wasn't for forgiveness, not one person in this room would know you. Not one of us could speak with confidence or with authority because we would be as far from you as we have ever been. But you chose to forgive. And so, Father, we thank you for our forgiveness. We receive it again, Lord. We seek it again. We need it daily. But God, help us to be in this with you, releasing people from the debt that they have incurred, forgiving and receiving forgiveness. Lord, bringing counsel where it's necessary, speaking to those, Lord, who are in free fall, those that don't know. Lord, help us to be that. But Lord, let us understand that as an act of love to gain my brother, to put them in a place, I may have to act. Lord, thank you for loving us and making love so complete. If we need forgiveness, Father, let us receive it. If we need to offer it to someone, someone's come to mind while we've been talking here today, Lord, help us to get that right as quickly as we can because we want to gain our brother. We thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you for your grace and kindness. We thank you for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Pastor.